Well, as Kevin mentioned this morning, we're going to begin a new sermon series from the book of Psalms. It's titled Restless, and we take this title from the famous lines of Augustine, an early church father who said, O Lord, you have created us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. I think restless is a good word to describe modern man. To be restless is not good. Restless means fidgety, agitated, impatient, tense, anxious, not at peace. But the Bible talks about a peace that passes understanding, a peace that comes from knowing God. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. You know, people are trying all kinds of ways to gain peace, but many of those ways are counterfeit. They do not deliver. There is one who does deliver, and that is the Lord. The Lord, my shepherd. Let me tell you, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. He makes me rest in meadows green, and he leads me beside the quiet stream. He keeps on giving life to me, and he helps me do what honors him the most, even when walking through the dark valley of death. I will not be afraid, for he is close beside me, guarding me, guiding me all the way. He spreads a feast before me in the presence of my enemies. He welcomes me as his special guest. So with blessing overflowing, his good and unfailing kindness will be with me all of my life. And afterward, I will live with him forever in his home. Forever in his home. That's the 23rd Psalm, but it's from the Living Bible, a paraphrase version. And I wanted you to hear those words in a slightly different form, because I know that many of you know the 23rd Psalm by heart. And you know, the better you know something, the more easy it is to take it for granted. Have you ever had this happen? You got a good friend and you're talking to him and you say, you know, I can't put my finger on it, but there's something different about you. And he gets irritated and said, I've had a beard for 25 years and I just shaved it off. You had a beard? This is true of guys. Your face may be important to you, but it's not really very important to me. It may not be true for women, but for men, once you think you know someone, you really don't look at them very closely. Well, the 23rd Psalm is a friend that I've known for years, but I'm sorry to say, I really haven't looked at it very closely. We're going to change that today. We're going to take a closer look at probably the best loved of all the Psalms, because if you know of a more gracious, lavish, overwhelmingly generous statement of God's everlasting care for us that's ever been written, I don't know what that would be. This is amazing when you look closely at it. It's a comprehensive psalm. Its six short verses cover just about everything. It's a psalm for all seasons, all the seasons of life. It's a psalm for living. It's a psalm for dying. I'm sure you've heard it at funerals. David wrote it. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a great king. He was a great warrior. He was a great worshiper. David was also a great sinner. He knew a little something about life. And so taking a closer look at this, when we do, we're going to see that the Lord provides peace for me and protects me personally on my pathways all the days of my life. We're each going to see that. You know, I've, of course, personalized that, and I did that for a reason we'll see in a moment. But my goal here today is to help you to trust the shepherd of your life. So we're going to look at four categories. I've underlined some words here. We're going to look at the personal, provision, pathway, and protection that is spoken of in this psalm. There's no particular order here. Indications of these four categories are found sprinkled throughout this entire psalm. So let's start with the personal. And if you do have your Bibles open, you'll see the first verses say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I've taken the liberty of bolding some of these words here, and you notice, he, me, he, me, he, my. Personal pronouns. As a matter of fact, in these six short verses, there are 26 personal pronouns used, and of those 26, 16 of them refer to me personally. And when you see something like that, that's a clue. This is personal. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he told them to pray this way: "Our Father who art in heaven." Immediately using that pronoun "our," he instructed them that God is the Father of all those who are his disciples. But here, the Lord is my shepherd, not our shepherd. It's as if I have him all to myself. Now, of course, there's enough of him to go around so that you can have him too, but the point here is that he cares for you. He cares for me personally, individually. It's as if you're the only one in the world. I got four children. I wanted each of them to feel like they were the favorite. Well, it's not always easy to do that, but in everything that I say here today, I want you to personalize this. This is true for you personally. The Good Shepherd knows you by name. He cares for you. You're a unique individual. And in another sense, you could say that you've got a personal trainer, because the Lord's devised a perfect program that's designed especially for you to guide, to provide, to protect you all the days of your life. So what does it mean for my Good Shepherd to care for me? Well, first of all, it means provision. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my soul. All this has to do with provision. What is it that you need? He's got it. Excuse me. There's actually a syllogism in that very first line. The idea is this: shepherds provide for the needs of their sheep. Therefore, the sheep have no lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. What do I need? Material provision? Well, that's green pasture, that's placid water. What do I need? Spiritual provision? That's he restores my soul. Shepherds provide for the needs of their sheep. The one who is the shepherd, by the way, is the Lord. And that word "Lord" there refers to the covenant name of God, the name that we've been discussing when Jesus said, "I am," referring back to Moses at the burning bush. That's the God of the Old Testament. He's also the God of the New Testament. He's our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. He is the covenant-keeping God that created the heavens and the earth, the one who entered into covenant with us. He owns everything. The silver is mine, he says. The gold is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. Whenever he wants to sell one and give you the proceeds, he can do it. And this psalm shows that his provision is lavish. He prepares a table for me, a feast. He anoints my head with oil. Literally, he makes my head fat. That's what it says literally. He makes me a fat head. That's actually a sign of prosperity. That's good. And I love this one, my cup overflows, or maybe the old language, my cup runneth over. I was thinking about this, and it reminded me of back when I was in junior high school, and my mother would give me bus money to go from Montgomery Hills to downtown Silver Spring, the bus line along Georgia Avenue, to go down there for my cello lesson. But I would not take the bus. I'd pocket the 25 cents, I'd walk all the way and stop off at the Tasty Diner, which was located at Georgia Avenue and Wayne Avenue, if you can think back that far, and I would order a chocolate milkshake. Now, real ice cream, real milk, I'm sure it was real chocolate too, and the waitress would take one of those great big stainless steel cups, put it under the mixer, and after it mixed for a while, she'd come over to the counter with a glass and that big old stainless steel container. She'd fill it up to the brim and put the container down next to it. And I would drink that milkshake and then pour more in, more in. I love that. It was so good, man. I want one right now. But I'll tell you know, my cup overflows, not literally. I would not allow my cup to overflow because I didn't want to lose one drop of that milkshake. All for 25 cents, I'll tell you, man. God gives us so much. That's my outer life. Hey, my inner life, He restores my soul. You know, we can become spiritually depleted and in need of restoration on the inside, burned out, restless, dry, the storms of life. But God gives us grace. We just have to ask and put ourselves in a place where we can receive it. I'm going to say a little bit more as we go along here. Well, okay, that's personal, that's provision. Third point is pathway. He provides and He guides. He personally guides me along the pathway of life. You got a metaphor that's being used here. It's a figure of speech to give us a little bit of insight as to how God is with us. It's the way the sheep is used in this psalm. But besides the figure of shepherd and speech, there's also the figure of God being a host. And then there's this figure of a pathway. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. He leads me, and He actually follows me in this pathway too. Goodness and mercy follow me. They pursue me all the days of my life. So He leads me. He follows me. He's hard on my heels. This is what we call total care, comprehensive care. It's like a 10-year, 100,000-mile warranty. It's taking care of everything. It's a road trip that we're on, and this road trip is long and it's arduous. A lot of twists and turns, the road of life, right? And it's actually also a dangerous journey. But our final arrival is certain. The final destination is the house of the Lord, where I will dwell forever. So this is actually a journey home that we're on. Do you ever feel like you don't fully fit in? It's because you don't. Yeah, we're citizens of this world, but we're also citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And everything is always going to be not just right here. We're never going to be completely comfortable in this present world. Now, the series we have is called Restless because that's the plight of modern man. And God promises peace, rest if you prefer. But perfect peace in an ultimate sense is not going to happen until we safely finish our journey and arrive at home. But this is exactly what God promises us. I love that old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The second verse says, Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Now, modern writers have changed those words, so we don't sing those lines anymore, but I like the old lines. Say, yeah, what's an Ebenezer? What in the... Well, Ebenezer is just the Hebrew word for stone of help. Eben is the word for stone. It's a stone of help, and it's talking about a time in Israel's history when God worked a wondrous deliverance in the time of Samuel. And in 1 Samuel 7:12, it says that Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now, or hitherto, the Lord has helped us." It was a little monument that he set up to indicate this fact. The Lord has helped us thus far, and he will continue to help us. That's what a memorial does. It reminds us of something important to give us hope for the future. So, look, Lord, you've helped me thus far. I will trust in you for the rest of the journey. That's the point. Now look, until the end of the journey, we're going to have trouble. Have you noticed? But we can also experience peace along the way. We think, though, wrongly, that peace is going to come when somehow our circumstances all get settled and everything's tied up in a nice bow. You know, I'm waiting for the doctor to call with the results. Until then, I can't have peace. Or I'm waiting to hear the decision about the interview, and until then, I can't have peace. Or I'll have peace when my husband does this, or when my wife does that, or when my child finally responds, or when the circumstances change, or you fill in the blank of whatever it is that is hassling you right now. But no, peace comes through trusting the Prince of Peace, the Good Shepherd, along the pathway of this journey. He can give a peace that passes understanding, but for that we have to go to him directly. This is, by the way, a psalm of trust. And what happens when we trust the Lord, we have the experience that he's able to handle our situation and care for us. And that experience is a great teacher. It gives us hope for the next trial that's coming, because another trial will be coming. My friends, let me give you some grandfatherly advice. Your sense of well-being is directly related to whether you are trusting God. You will never get to a place in this life where you'll say, "It's all fixed. I don't have to exert any faith or trust anymore. I'm all fine. It's all..." You'll never get to that place. You'll never get to a place in this life where you do not have to trust God. This, by the way, is the counterpart of those wonderful verses in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The problem is that when we face a difficulty, we will go everywhere else, and the last person that we go to is the Lord. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, this is a pathway, and he will help us if we walk with him on. You say, "Well, okay, how do you do that?" You take a piece of God's word, and this is a very nice little piece here. You read it, you pray it, you read it again, you pray it again. That's what we call meditating on the word of God. Because the word of God is true, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when you interact with God's word, you're interacting with God the Holy Spirit. And as you pray along the lines of God's word, "Lord, you are my shepherd, I shall not want. I have a need here, would you supply it?" God meets it. Not instantly, but he will. He always has. He always will. So when you're troubled, when your peace is disturbed, the very first place you should go to is the Lord in his word. Now look, I've been around a long time to see some troubles, my own, the troubles of many others. And you know, from time to time people will say to me, "You seem so calm. You seem so even. Things don't seem to bother you." But what they don't see is how often in the middle of the night I drag my troubled heart before the Lord, the shepherd of my soul, and I cry to him for help. You know that song that we sang earlier? "Oh, fearful saints, new courage take. The clouds that you now dread,
are big with mercy and will burst with blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. I can't tell you how many nights in the middle of the night, crying and singing that song and thinking about the Lord's words, his promises, and praying for the troubles that you have some peace? You have some evenness? I have to work at it. But you know what? It's good kind of work. You can do it too. You can handle life with your Lord as you trust him. Look carefully at the end of the verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? So I can feel good about myself or have my problem solved? No, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This, by the way, I think is the key to the psalm. It's the reason why he leads me the way he does. It's for his name's sake. You see, God's goal, God's purpose is that he be glorified. That's why he created the heavens and the earth, including you and me. It's for the glory of his name, the glory of his reputation. When we worship him, when we lift up our Lord Jesus Christ, we are glorifying the name of the Lord. And that's what's important to him. That's what should be important to me. Why do I go through the things I'm going through? Believe me, I ask that all the time. Lord, why are you letting this happen? What is going on? Why is this happening? And then the answer comes back. It's all going to redound for my glory. Why did you let the crucifixion happen? 3 days later, we found out why. Through resurrection, Christ would be glorified. Lord of all, exalted, now sending the Holy Spirit. That's a clue for the trials that you and I face. Somehow or another, God's desire is that he will be glorified in that. And we will also share in that blessing. If we get this right, if we line up with his purposes, then we're going to be on solid ground, cooperating with the Lord our shepherd through the trials that we come across. All right, the fourth point, protection. I like this one. The Lord provides peace for me and protects me personally on my pathway all the days of my life. Yeah, he protects me. All right, now I think it's pretty clear that sheep are vulnerable animals. They are weak. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have claws. If their wool gets wet and they fall over, they can't get back up. They're not very intelligent. They are apt to wander off and get lost. They are really pretty pathetic animals. You know, sometimes you hear this question, if you were an animal, what kind of an animal would you be? Oh, a panther, a cougar, how about a Siberian snow leopard? We have one up there? Yeah, there he is. Wow. That's the kind of animal I would be, right? Some really cool animal, yeah. How about, the Lord says, how about sheep? Sheep. I mean, sheep, you don't even know if it's singular or plural. Sheep. I'm designing this hot new sports car. What should I call it? How about sheep? All right, the real point here is not that we're not cool, because we're not. By the way, for the young people out here, don't waste your time trying to be cool. It's a losing battle. The point is not... You're asking, how would I know that? I know from experience. Okay. Cool just so, I don't even know the cool. I was going to say, wow, this snow leopard is so chill. But then somebody, well, that was what they were saying about 15 years ago, Dad. Okay. All right. I don't even know what they're saying these days, but anyway. The point is not cool. The point is we're not safe. That's the point. We're sheep. We're vulnerable. We're not safe. We need protection. I need protection. You need protection. We need help.
And there are some problems that appear in this psalm. Did you see those phrases? The valley of the shadow of death, or the presence of my enemies. These are scary phrases. Now, I've been immersed in this psalm, looking at it closely for a few weeks. I've been reading it, writing it, singing it. For the most part, as I've been thinking about it, I've been overwhelmed by the goodness of the Lord and His guidance and His provision. But then I started reflecting a little bit more on some of the darker parts of what being said here. And I woke up in the middle of the night the other night thinking about people that are going through dark valleys right now, some real heartache, and I began to pray for them and think about this psalm in those terms. I said, this is a psalm for all the seasons of life. So where do you go when things get tough? Where do you go? When the child is sick, when a relative is in trouble. I have a friend who a few years ago was at a conference and he collapsed. He suffered a major brain hemorrhage. And when he woke up the next day in the hospital, after going through surgery with tubes everywhere, and he finally became conscious, his first thought was, Bob, you are in big trouble. But then his second thought, he told me, was, and the Lord is my shepherd. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? That's the second thought that occurred. You know, that's wonderful. I thought, boy, the valley of the shadow of death can refer to any kind of distress. It's actually general enough to deal with any kind of deep darkness, but it certainly does deal with the issue of death. And I would like to talk about it for a moment because it's something that we will all face. There is an appointment that we will all keep. It's appointed unto a man once to die, and then the judgment. Charles Spurgeon said these words. He said, we all admit that we must die, but not so soon as to make it a pressing matter. We imagine that we are not within measurable distance of the tomb. My brethren, in this we are not wise. Death will not spare us because we avoid him. I have some advice for you. Go to every funeral that you can, because it is good for your soul. It will put things in perspective. How should we think about death? Well, first of all, death is an enemy. It's an enemy. Jesus said it's an enemy. Paul said it's the last enemy that will be defeated. It's a penalty that was enacted because of sin, because of the fall. But second point is that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the Christian, death has lost its sting. And that means while the Christian still faces physical death, the judgment of eternal death cannot touch him. He cannot suffer what Scripture calls the second death, which means eternal separation from God. So when we lose a loved one, it still hurts. It hurts real bad. But for the Christian, there's hope that we will see our loved ones again. Death is still an enemy, but it has only a shadow of its former power. Donald Barnhouse was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia back in the middle part of the 20th century, and there's a story told. His first wife, Ruth, died when their four children were still very young. And the story is that as he drove his family to the funeral, they stopped at a traffic light, and ahead of them was a big truck, and the sun was at such an angle that it cast the truck shadow on a snow-covered field beside the road. And Barnhouse took the opportunity. He pointed to the shadow and he said to his children, look at that shadow, the shadow of the truck. If you had to be run over, would you rather be run over by the truck or by its shadow? His youngest child spoke up first and he said, oh, the shadow, it couldn't hurt anybody. That's right. And remember, children, Jesus let the truck of death strike him
so that it could never destroy us. Your mother lives with Jesus now. Only the shadow of death passed over her. But this psalm isn't just talking about facing someone else's death. It's talking about, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Can that be true? Fear no evil? I've had the privilege of walking with many people as death approaches. And while friends and family can be a great comfort, when the end draws near, the very last steps can only be taken by you alone. But you're not alone. Your shepherd will be with you. Derek Kidner said, "Only the Lord can lead a man through death. All other guides turn back, and the traveler must go on alone. But your shepherd will be with you." This one dear woman, she was in her middle age. She'd faithfully followed the Lord for many years. She knew she was dying. She also knew and believed the gospel. She believed that Christ died for her sins and that she was forgiven and that she had the gift of eternal life. She knew she was going to be with him. But she was still scared. We had a very frank discussion one day, and she told me, she says, "I'm scared. I'm scared of dying." And her fear concerned her. Doesn't perfect love cast out fear? Do I lack faith? And I told her, "No, I'm sure I'll be scared too. Anytime we face anything for the first time, it's natural to be afraid. And with something as ultimate as death, it's completely understandable." So what did David mean then when he said that he would fear no evil? Well, he meant that the evil one couldn't touch him because the Lord was with him. The Lord will protect you. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." In the Hebrew, the "you" is emphatic because you are with me. Here's the glorious thing about being a Christian. You are never alone. I know it may feel that way sometimes. Often it does. But that's just to strengthen your faith. The fact is that Christ is with you by the Spirit. And you are in Christ. You're in union with Him. "So you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me in time of trouble." It's good to have a friend close by, especially one that's well armed. And then he goes on and he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." There are enemies. There is an enemy. There's a war going on, a spiritual warfare. Satan is real. There are demons, fallen angels. There's an enemy army that's arrayed against us. They're opposed to God. They're opposed to His people. Even as human agents that do His bidding. But in the presence is literally in front of. A feast, a table. It's like I get my lunch, I sit down right in front of my enemies and I eat it. But it's actually better than that. God's the one that prepares the lunch. He's the one that spreads a table. He invites me to sit down right in front of my enemies. No problem. The Lord provides peace for me and protects me personally on my pathway all the days of my life. And then afterward, well, I'll live with Him forever in His home. He guards, He guides, He provides. All this is true if the Lord is your shepherd. But if the Lord is not your shepherd, well, that's a problem. And I'd like to speak to those of you now who are not Christians. And I want to tell you just very simply, you can have this Lord as your shepherd. He can be your shepherd. You know, David wrote this, but many years later, our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd. And he had these words in mind. He said, I'll lead you. I'll provide for you. I'll protect you personally. I'll give you peace. I will heal your restless heart. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And then immediately he goes on to say, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What did he mean? He was talking about his cross. He was going to have to die to make it possible for fallen sinners like you and me to be reconciled to God. But by his death on the cross and his resurrection, he fully satisfied for our sins. That's why he said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Why? Because the good shepherd cares for us. He had to do everything for us. My friends, you can have Jesus as your shepherd. You need him. We are weak, all of us. We are needy without him. Without him, we're as sheep without a shepherd. And that is a pathetic state to be. But the good news is that Jesus, the good shepherd, has laid down his life, and he promises to receive everyone who comes to him, so that you can say, the Lord is my shepherd.